near to the throne of grace with confidence and boldness. We are summoned to come to the throne of grace. God's throne is where God Himself rules. In the book of Revelation, we read about God's throne in that great day of judgment. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. It is a reminder of the terrible nature of God's holiness and how all will be fleeing before His awesome, majestic purity. And yet here we are summoned to come to that very throne, not in fear, not in trembling, but to come boldly as though we belong there. Esther knew the fear of approaching the greatest human ruler in her day. And that's why she approached fearfully, uncertainly. We are summoned to a greater throne, and we are called to come without fear, without uncertainty. There is no possibility for those summoned here to be rejected as they come. That's incredible, isn't it? Because certainly, this is a greater king than Esther approached. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is a great privilege we have. Now, how is it that we can approach this throne with such confidence? Well, there's three reasons we can approach this throne. Let us then with confidence draw near. That word then reminds us that we need to find part of our confidence in what goes before. And so we see the first reason we can approach God with confidence is because we have a great high priest who have passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Now notice, He urges them to hold fast our confession. What was happening here to the Jewish Christians to whom this letter is directed is that they were beginning to feel the persecution under the Roman authorities, the very persecution that they escaped when they were Jews. The Jews had a special arrangement with the Romans that they will say special prayers and offer special sacrifices in the temple for the emperor, And so the Jews could function freely under Roman rule. Initially, Christians shared in that, since the Romans saw them as merely a different form of Judaism. But once the separation became clear, the Christians became a target. They were seen as unpatriotic because they would not offer sacrifices to Caesar. And these believers were thinking, maybe we made a mistake to turn to Jesus. Maybe we should go back to being Jews. Maybe the price is not worth it. And so the writer to the Hebrews writes to show them that there is really no going back because Jesus changed everything. If you understand who Jesus is, you will understand that Judaism is not really a thing. It was merely preparation pointing towards Jesus. And now that you have Jesus, to turn back would be to lose everything. And so he says, hold fast our confession. Now, what confession is that? It is the confession that Jesus Christ is the great final high priest. That all the ceremonies in the Old Testament had pointed to. And he has now entered in the true Holy of Holies. The high priest in the Old Testament had the special privilege to once a year enter God's presence. We mentioned it this morning. On the great day of atonement, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies with the blood of a goat over which the sins of God's people were confessed. And only that day he was allowed to go in. Now, later on, they were concerned, as we would be, what happens if he drops dead on that side? And so they tied a rope to his leg because they would not go in there to get him. So serious did they take the very command that they may not appear in the presence of God. And yet now we are summoned into God's presence. And it's a privilege that belongs to all believers, not just to the high priest. Why? Because Jesus has come. And he, the great high priest, has now entered. Not in that tabernacle made with hands, but he entered into the true tabernacle, into heaven. And he did not enter with the blood of goats, but he entered having shed his own blood. And so we read in Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 11, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, Then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing eternal redemption. He's reminding us that the sacrifice of Christ once for all removed all of our sin. And therefore, when he entered into the presence of God, into the Holy of Holies, into heaven, he enters as the final high priest who have now opened access to all who belong to him into the presence of God himself. As we see in verse 24 in Hebrews 9, for Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. Listen to this. On our behalf, nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood not his own, for then he would not have had to suffer repeatedly. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Christ, in his shedding of his blood, has truly dealt with all that separates us from God. Our sin that stands between us and the holy God, that bars us from his presence, that led to Adam and Eve being cast out of the presence of God, cast out of the garden. Now, Jesus has returned into the presence of God on our behalf. And because he is there, you and I must go into the presence of God. You see, this is not merely an option for us. This is a command. Let us then with confidence draw near. Don't hesitate to draw near to the throne of grace. Don't be slow in praying. That's what he says. Go and know you're standing before the holy God. You're talking to him who rules heaven and earth. And you can come, not as a beggar, but you come as a child who belongs there. Now, when he calls us to come with confidence, the implication there of drawing near is that this is to be continually, over and over. It's not a one-time thing. It is this access that we now have and always have Because our great high priest is there and have opened the way for us. And that's why this is a throne of grace. Notice, thrones exudes power and authority. Probably the closest thing we have to experiencing that will be to go into the Oval Office. I have never been there, but there is a certain power, a certain sense of the importance just to be in that room. We can go before the throne of God, and we know we will be heard because it's now the throne of grace. And therefore, we can be assured that we will be heard. Why? Because our great high priest is there. He is the one who takes our prayers and cleanses them, purifies them, and presents them to the Father. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, has a beautiful image, and I've used it before. He says, you know, Jesus' intercession that purifies our prayers is like when a little boy comes in from outside and he has a handful of wildflowers that he has plucked for his dad. But he was not very indiscriminate. So there is wheat and all kinds of other grasses in the mix. And his mother takes the bundle of flowers and she takes out all the weeds and the grasses. And she puts the flowers in a vase and give it back to the boy to give to his dad. Thomas Watson says, that's what Jesus does with our prayers. So you know what God hears is not what you pray, but what you should have prayed. It's not the wrong ways in which we express ourselves, but our prayers come before God in a more beautiful, glorious way than we can ever pray. And that's why you and I must never refrain from praying, because we don't know how to pray. We don't know what to say. No. Come with confidence, because you have a great high priest. But now, the writer knows that we are often struggling, because Jesus is in heaven and he is so much more exalted than we are. What does he know about my struggles? What does he know about the price of milk? What does he know about what it is day in and day out to wrestle with the struggles we have on the farm? What does he know about the pressures of working for someone that operates on different principles than what the Bible teaches? So how does he understand my struggle, really? You see, the devil will make us think that the gap between Jesus and us is so big that it is worthless to pray. And so we are reminded here in verse 15, we must pray. For we don't have, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. You see, Jesus' uniqueness, the fact that he's without sin, doesn't mean he doesn't understand our temptation. No, just the opposite. How do you know the power of a temptation? How do you know the strength? Only when you endure to the end. You see, it doesn't take a lot of power to tempt us into sin. We give in, don't we? We cry uncle before we're even hurt. But you see, Jesus never sinned. So all the temptation he felt was felt in all the demonic strength and power that the evil one can exert. He knows far better the strength and what it takes to endure than you and I ever will, because he endured. And so, believe the scriptures when we are told he truly sympathized. Not empathized. Empathize is when we feel with someone, but we have never experienced what they have. That's not Jesus. To sympathize is to be able, because you've experienced what they experience, to suffer with them, to enter with them into carrying their burden. Jesus knows all of what weighs us down, all of the weaknesses and burdens we carry. And so, he is able to give you exactly what you need. No matter what your trial is, no matter what difficulty and struggle you're going through, he knows. The fact that he is in heaven doesn't mean he has stopped loving and caring for you. No. Actual fact, we are reminded that he is praying for us. I have often wondered if so much of our prayerlessness is not covered by his praying for us. I am amazed at how slow I am to pray. It seems like I try everything to fix a situation before I start praying. And every time I tell myself, I should probably pray first. But I always seem to forget. And so how it is that we sometimes survive Well, it's because Christ prays and cares. He knows what we need. But here we are urged that we, and we are reminded that we can come boldly before this throne of grace because Jesus is there. Jesus, who knows what it is to be human, to know what it is to get his feet dirty, to live here, to suffer here. He knows what it is to stand before the grave for loved ones who have died. He knows the tears of that suffering. He knows what it is to be hungry. He knows what it is to be worn out. He knows the battles we fight against sin. He knows it all. And he says, I will stand beside you as you come to the very place where you find the strength you need. He sympathized with us. And now, do you see why you can come boldly? Not only because we have a great high priest who is now in the heavens, one who sympathized with us, but we can pray because there at the throne of grace is where we receive what we need. Let us come with confidence to draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you see the invitation? And it means that we, as we approach the throne of grace, can be assured. That's what he assures us, that we may receive. It is not uncertain that we will receive. No. We will. Mercy is for those who are poor and destitute. And grace is God's unmerited favor. Now remember, this is the throne of grace. We are not there because we deserve to be there. We are not answered based on the merits of our prayers or in, dare I say it, even going? We answered because of who he is, based on the merits of Christ. Now notice, it says we will find the grace and mercy we need when we need it, not before, not later. We want God's grace in abundance stored up. We want today the grace for tomorrow's troubles. But it doesn't come today. Today, we only get grace for today's trouble. That's why Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Because tomorrow you'll get the grace for tomorrow. But you see, that's our problem, isn't it? Our problem is we don't want to be needy. We don't want to live in dependence upon God. We want a bank. And that's why we struggle. There's a scene, opening scene actually, in Lord of the Rings, the Fellowship of the Ring, where Gandalf arrives among the hobbits, and Frodo says, "You are late." And Gandalf says, "A wizard is never late. He always arrives exactly when he needs to." Now he's joking. He's saying, whenever I arrive is the right time. Even if I'm late, it's the right time. But you know what? Jesus is never late, but he's also never early. The grace always arrives right on time, right when we need it. But here's the thing. We always feel desperate. We always feel like we don't know if we can make it. But we do make it. Why? Because his grace sustains us, carries us through. So you see, it takes faith to take God at his word. It's not what we feel, but it is what he has promised. And the promise is, you and I will receive what we need from the throne of grace. So don't hesitate to go there. Keep praying. And the Lord will give you what you need. You know the story of the footprints in the sand? I think I mentioned it not too long ago. But it is applicable here. The man who walked on the beach, or he saw his life play off and him walking on the beach and the Lord with him, and he see the two sets of footprints, but then he noticed whenever there is trouble in his life, there's only one set of footprints. And troubled, he asked the Lord, "How is it, Lord, that whenever I'm in trouble, you disappear?" And the Lord says, "No, it's not I that disappeared, but I am carrying you. That's why there is one set of prints." And that's how it is in our lives. We can be assured that the Lord will not leave us, his children. And so, what a glorious invitation you have. Come with confidence and boldness before the throne of grace. Go again and again, and you will receive from the great high priest and from the God of all grace the mercy and grace you need. Amen. Let's pray.